Welcome to the Sand Hills Media Ministry. We hope this production encourages and challenges you to live a more Christ-centered life.
Amen. Amen. Did anybody else wonder for a moment, though, if Isabel was going to speak in that video? Just for a second there, right? You know, I don't think my wife would have made it that long. I think she'd have been like, stop talking. But anyway, one of the things I love about the Quartet's ministry is just, it's super cool, and I'm so grateful for it. And when you give to Sand Hills Community Church, you're partnering with people like the Quartet's who are taking the good news to the ends of the earth. One of the things I do like in my own head to picture is that there will be a moment in heaven where you're talking to somebody, and they says, hey, thank you for investing in the Great Commission. I was reached because of your investment. And you'll be like, I don't know, and they'll be like, oh, well, when you give to Sand Hills, that money helped the Quartet's, and the Quartet's helped a church planter, and the church planter planted a church in my village, and I came to know the Lord, and I led Bible studies, and I led many people to the Lord. And you're like, oh, wow. So I just like how the kingdom of God works, and then we get to partner with that. So super cool. Thank you for the Quartet's. They're still here somewhere. You can meet them out in the lobby after the service. Speaking of the services, this is the beginning of Holy Week, also known as the Passion Week. And a few years ago, I remember talking to a woman in our church, and she was talking about the Passion Week and about how cool it was that Jesus loves us so much. He's passionate for his church. And I said to her, I said, well, you know, actually, passion, the passion of Christ, is a reference to the suffering of Christ. In fact, if you look up passion in the dictionary, you'll see that one of the definitions is suffering. And this is a reference to the suffering of Christ, which is tie into Good Friday. I remember after a Good Friday service one time, one of the younger people said to me, that wasn't that good. And I was like, well, it was not good for Jesus, but very good for us. And so I hope you'll join us for our Good Friday service. That'll be this Friday at 7 o'clock. And then when it comes to the celebration of the resurrection next week, I will tell you, I have a personal pet peeve against using the term Easter because Easter is based on a pagan goddess, and we worship a risen Lord. And so for me, it's the resurrection day. So we will celebrate the resurrection next week. All the services basically going to be the same. You have the 8, the 9:30, and 11. However, it is always our highest attendance Sunday. Right behind that's Mother's Day, by the way, if you want to know how this works. Because mom's like, you know, one thing I want for Mother's Day, you're going to church with me. But this week, everybody comes to worship. And so if you want a seat, there's two ways to get a seat. One, make sure you're early for your service, like come like 20 minutes early, you know, so you can make sure you get a seat. That's one way to do it. Another is to come to the 8 o'clock service. The 8 o'clock service still has plenty of seats. There's just no children's ministry. And so that's another way to do it, is to catch a seat, is to come to the 8 o'clock service. Or you can sit up front. That's although you guys are sitting up front, extra credit for y'all. But like these chairs are normally empty, and I don't know what that says about me, but you're always free to sit up front. So come early or just sit up front and you'll be fine. All right, well, today we're going to take a break from the study of 2 Samuel, and I know you're bummed because, look, we're two chapters in, and you're already thinking, are we going to get through this thing? But we are, but you have to pause and talk about this week, which is Palm Sunday, and next week, which is the celebration of the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles handy, open up to Matthew 21, and I promise you that today actually ties into 2 Samuel. Because if you think about it this way, the celebration of the Passion Week or the Holy Week is a celebration of the king that was promised to come. And the king was promised in 2 Samuel 7, among other places, where we have this Davidic descendant that will sit on the throne forever. And so this is the fulfillment of that. Now, Jesus is not going to end up fulfilling all the desires of the people who came to worship him, just like he doesn't for us. I even remember there's this time in Scripture, we've read about this, John the Baptist gets arrested, and John is put in prison, and he knows that, like, he's probably headed towards execution, and in fact, he was beheaded. And so there's a moment where he tells one of his disciples, like, hey, can you go track down Jesus, and can you ask him a question for me? And he says, yeah, what do you want me to ask him? He says, would you just ask him, are you the one that we thought was coming, or should we expect someone else? And John's question is very poignant because what it points out is, like, you know, I'm in prison. I didn't think I would be in prison if Messiah was here. So can you just verify that everything's working like it's supposed to? And of course, Jesus is who he was supposed to be. But what we learn through this is that he's just not always the way we want him to be. He doesn't do all the stuff that we want him to do. Now, before we're done today, I think this will make much more sense. But it is very much the case that the Lord at times is confusing. In fact, if I did a survey today and I asked you to raise your hands and I said, like, who here has ever been confused by the way God works in your life? Don't raise your hands. It's everybody, right? It's just everybody, like, why would he do this? Why didn't he do this? You know, so like, I get it. That's our journey. But today for us, we're going to jump back into the time of Jesus. So we're going back mentally a couple of thousand years. We've got this radical rabbi who's walking around the countryside of Israel, stirring things up. He's taking on the religious establishment. He's working miracles. He's setting the world on its ear. Now, they lived in a much more localized region than we live in today. Their world was, I guess, smaller in many regards. Like, for you, you could post on social media right now, and somebody in Japan could be on social media and instantly know what you're going through in Columbia, South Carolina. Like, it's the world we live in is amazing, right? By way of, or horrible, depending on which way you are on that. But, like, in this circumstance, you'd hear a lot of hearsay, but unless you saw it, you know, for yourself, it was hard to actually verify. And so this is the world that Jesus lives in. But his teachings, the stuff he's been doing, the word has gotten around so much so that generally the people who've heard about it are pretty convinced. Like, this, if he's not the Messiah, he sure looks like, he sure sounds like the Messiah. Anyway, so his disciples, though, they're going to struggle with this. I've talked about this when we've studied the Gospels, that while Jesus told them what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem, it was still very confusing and, if I could say it this way, still a bit unexpected. Like, one example would be in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23. As they were gathering, this is the disciples, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day," and they were greatly distressed. So he's told his disciples, hey, when I get to Jerusalem, it's going to be ugly. Like, I'm not coming out of this thing okay, right? So he tells them this, and they struggle to understand it. Even when it finally happens, even though he's told them it's going to happen, even when it finally happens, it's hard for them to understand. But we're not going to criticize the disciples because we have a hard time at times understanding what God is doing and how he is, so we're just going to release that. So here we are, it's Sunday, around AD 30 or 33, depending on which theologian you listen to, but it's Sunday, which essentially for them was a Monday. They worshiped on Saturday, so their week started on Sunday. We worship on Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because that's when Jesus walked out of the tomb. It just seems like a great day to celebrate our Lord. So yeah, so we worship on Sunday, but for them, this is kind of their Monday, so to speak. And it's what's known as Palm Sunday. And on this day, we're going to encounter the triumphal entry, which we're going to study now. Jesus also predicted his death. And then right after this moment, he would visit the temple complex where he would do a little sanitizing. But we're not going to study that today, although it does fit, doesn't it, with the last week of Christ here on earth, where he goes to the temple to remind them what genuine worship is all about. Which also is a good reminder for us what genuine worship is all about. Generally, when we start these services off, there's a time of singing or it's a time of worship. It depends on you. So it can either be singing or it can be worship. And that's the whole service, even the study of the Word of God. The study of the Word of God can be a classroom or it can be worship. It just depends on what we bring to it. So here we are, listening a little bit about the worship of the Lord, study of the Lord, Matthew chapter 21. This is one of the defining moments of the Christian faith. So I think it'd probably be good for us to read this. Now, as we read this, let's talk a little bit about the emotional temperature of the people at this time. They are subject to the Romans. The Romans are in control of their country. They don't have the freedoms that they would have if they ruled themselves. In fact, they have to submit themselves to Roman law. They have to pay Roman taxes. So imagine this. You work really hard. You're overtaxed for your money. Now, you're already like, yes, yes, that's how I live. But your taxes at least go to your country, like in general. Like, for them, your taxes left your country, and they blessed the people in Rome. Like, it was just a horrible situation, and they were taxed outrageously. So the people are ready for deliverance. And so right now, it's like, you know, Jerusalem is just dry gunpowder, and Jesus is the match that's about to be introduced to this Passover celebration. They are ready for Jesus. They're ready to be delivered, and so that's what they're expecting. I guess as we're going to dive into this, maybe location helps too. So it's in Jerusalem, but just so you know where it is, let's pull our map back up here. I love maps. All right, so here we are, just to get ourselves familiar again because we've zoomed in. The eastern border of Israel as we know it is the Jordan River, which separates them from the east. To the north would be the Sea of Galilee, not pictured, and to the south would be the Dead Sea. So you're seeing the very northern part of the Dead Sea. So northwest of the Dead Sea is Jerusalem. That's where this is all going to go down. And just outside of Jerusalem is Bethphage, which is about a mile outside, located on the Mount of Olives. And so if you've ever been to Israel and walked on the Mount of Olives, you've been through or around historic Bethphage. And then Bethany was about 2 miles out. Now, Bethany, of course, a very important city, because Bethany is the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is the one Jesus raised from the dead. So this Passion Week that we're about to hit, this Passover celebration, it is swelled with people. Now, we know within about 30 years of this event, there's going to be over 2.5 million people at that celebration that's recorded in history. So 30 years earlier, may not have been 2.5 million people, but I think it'd be 1 million people there. Now, I don't know the last time you've been around 1 million people in a group. Yeah, it's a big thing. I don't know what city you'd go to. It wouldn't be Columbia. But, you know, you'd be in this big group of people, and they're all there for one reason, most of them. They're there to worship the Lord. That's what they want to do. They want to celebrate the Passover. And so, regardless of how news travels, in Bethany, the news traveled very quickly that Lazarus, who had been dead, was called out of the tomb by Jesus himself. And so, I don't know where you lived in Israel, but if you lived in Bethany, you already had a belief probably that Jesus was Messiah. And you know that he's leaving Sunday to head into Jerusalem to start celebrating the Passover week. And so you're putting the pieces together. Miracle worker, teaches the word of God, definitely a rabbi, seems like a prophet, can do miracles. This is the Messiah. And so word gets out, and they're sharing it with everybody, unashamed. Like, hey, listen, you need to know Messiah is about to enter Jerusalem for the Passover. He's heading in on Sunday. And so that word has gotten out. So when he goes, it's going to be a huge turnout from people who are expecting him to take center stage. And in fact, he will. Matthew chapter 21, beginning of verse 1. Now, when they, this is the disciples, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. All right, so, yeah, somebody's going to say something to him. I'm sure there's no way you steal donkeys and nobody says something to you. Like, if you come out in your driveway, and I'm in your driveway with a Slim Jim down the side of your door, and I'm working on something, you're going to be like, hey, what you doing there, buddy? You know, I'll be like, the Lord has need of this. Now, I don't think that'll work in our culture today, but back then, that's what Jesus said. I want you to tell them the Lord needs it. And in fact, it did work, and probably because the guy who owned the donkeys probably was a Christ follower. And so when they went up, they're like, hey, the Lord has need of these, and then he would have been like, oh, all right, and then probably would have responded like you and I would have, like, does he need anything else? Like, no, just the donkeys. And you'd have been like, I don't know what's happening, but great, take the donkeys, you're good to go. And so there is something very significant happening. So it ties into a bit of the journey through the Gospels, which I don't know if you've read through the Gospels recently. Has it ever struck you odd, when you've read the Gospels, that there would be times when Jesus would do something miraculous for somebody, and then he would say to them, now don't tell anybody that I've done this for you. And you'd be like, I would figure you'd want us to tell everybody. Like, isn't that what we're supposed to do? And he's like, no, I don't want you to tell anybody right now. So the reason he didn't want them to tell anybody was because he had a time frame picked out. Now, this time frame has been picked out since time eternal. This is not a last-minute invention where God's like, oh, hey, I have an idea. Like, when the earth was formed, this idea was in place, and there was a timeline. And so Jesus, basically, when he was telling people, like, don't tell anybody I did this for you, what he was saying was, don't disturb the timeline. Like, I've got a plan here. I can't have you messing it up. Because he knew that if word got out that he was Messiah, people would try to force him to be king. Now, unless you think I'm mistaken, we actually see this in the scripture. So you may remember a group of people came to hear Jesus teach. It was thousands of people, and they got hungry. And Jesus is like, man, if we only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, I could do some business out here. And so he does, and he feeds. It says 5,000 of the men, and then the women and children that would have been there would have been more. So he feeds way more than 5,000. And after that happens, and they know that he's a healer, they're like, listen, we got free health care. We got free food. We got a guy who stands up to the Romans, and he puts down the religious hoity-toities. Like, this should be our leader. And this is what we read in John 6:15. It says this: perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so Jesus, again, was saying, like, listen, hey, let's cut through this messianic fervor. I know you're ready to be delivered, and you're ready for the king, but I'm not ready to be revealed just yet, not like that. And so that's why he kind of pulls back. Well, that was then. This is now. Now it's like Jesus is thinking, they want Messiah? Let's give them Messiah. And so he ties into this prophecy that was made. So this prophecy we see in the scripture here, starting up in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So this ties into, you know, Zechariah 9:9, and Zechariah 9:9, which is basically this: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, here's the thing that's important about Zechariah. The context of Zechariah is the cessation of war. It is a king's rule that extends to the ends of the earth, and it has to do with God's covenant of blood that sets prisoners free. All right, now we're tying into Passover. So I don't know if you can explain Passover. So it'd be interesting. If one of your friends came up to you, who's not a churchy person, and they said to you, hey, I've heard about this thing called Passover. Can you explain it to me? Now, if you don't have a response right now coming to your head, then I would say, as a note taker, if you'll just make a note, I've really got to go back and read Exodus this week. So go back and read Exodus, and you'll read about Israel is in captivity to the Egyptians, and God is going to use a series of plagues to bring deliverance. But by the time you get to Exodus chapters 11 and 12, you'll be at the final plague. And the final plague is the plague of the firstborn, where God is going to take the firstborn child of every home. And this is a significant plague. The only way to avoid the plague, and the message gets to God's people, is if in faith you will respond by taking an unblemished lamb and slaughtering it, and then take the blood from that lamb and put it on the lintel and the doorposts of your home. Then when the angel of death comes, he will see that you've responded in faith, and the blood of the lamb will be over, cover your home, and then it will pass over you. The judgment will pass over you and go to others. And so you want to talk about imagery. Jesus, during the celebration of Passover, goes into Jerusalem. Now remember what John said about him. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Lamb is going to Jerusalem to offer his life so that his blood could cover us and the judgment of God would pass over us. Like, the imagery is so powerful. Amen to that. Amen. So now we're at this thing called Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered why it's called that or what it's all about. I grew up in a church that, like, when you went into the church on Palm Sunday, they would give you palm branches. Anybody go into church like that? Used to go to church like that? Not if you grew up here, I know. But, like, yeah, so, like, we don't do that. We don't do that on purpose, because I remember as a young boy that those were a wonderful weapon all service. Like it really worked like this. They would give us all palm branches, and then Mom would be holding 4 by the time the service. Like, even Dad didn't get to hold it, right? I mean, it's just like, we're all irresponsible when you give us weapons, and you just sit there in service. And I had a sister with me, and of course, you know, I would just be like, whap, you know, and Mom would be like, all right, that's it. Like, I don't even think we ever touched them, honestly, by the time we've been going a couple years. But we don't do that here. I think it'd just be dangerous, so you're welcome. And now Mom doesn't have to hold that the whole service. But let's talk about why it's called that, and that comes out in verse 6. So the disciples went, and they did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. Now, I love this picture. This is a great picture. It reminds me of, and I've said this before in here, it reminds me of weddings. So during a wedding service, you'll normally have a flower girl who will amble, you know, kind of absentmindedly down the aisle with her little basket of flowers, you know, picking, you know, a couple of petals out. And it's one of the most humorous parts of the service. Sometimes they don't put the petals down. Sometimes they just drop them all at once, you know, kind of whatever it would be. But the thought behind it, the imagery behind it, which is brilliant, is that the feet of the bride are so beautiful, so precious, we don't want them touching common ground. Like, so really, by that, we should just be like dumping truckloads of petals all down the aisle of the church. Now, we don't want you to do that, but that would capture more the theme of that. It's also why we like roll out a red carpet. Like somebody, like you're too famous, you're too important for your feet to touch just common ground. We're going to put the red carpet out so you can walk on that. So that's what's going on here. So the disciples get the donkeys. They throw their own cloaks on there so Jesus will have something to sit on. And then the people realize this is an incredible moment. Like this is the one moment in history we have all been waiting for. Messiah is being revealed. And so they're like, oh, this is, now he can't just ride a, like, we're going to throw our cloaks on the dirt here. I'd rather you have your donkey ride on my cloak than to have the feet of the donkey you ride on touch common earth, right? That's the thought behind it. It was actually kind of beautiful. And now if that happened in South Carolina, this would be Palmetto Sunday or something like that. Because the idea of the palm, like palm branches were everywhere. And here, you know, the idea, especially if we're at the coast, you know, the palmetto branches are everywhere. And we're also known as the Palmetto State. And like the palm branch in Israel was such a significant feature and symbol of the country, it actually showed up on their coinage. And so like they're into the palms. And so they would throw those down because they were everywhere. So here they are, they're throwing those down. Now, it's not just that they're throwing those down. People are also saying something as they're throwing it down. Like in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we see this. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" So they're putting these out, they're shouting these things. So if you've ever thought about Palm Sunday and thought, what is this thing that we're celebrating? Okay, it's tied into these things. It is tied into the declaration and the things that were thrown down in front of Christ. In fact, Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, you see it. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, not just here, not just John, but also in Luke. Luke chapter 19, we read this. "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives," which would have been by Bethphage, "the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" How cool would that be? Actually, like, everybody be quiet for a second. I got to hear this, right? So, like, is how amazing. Jesus is like, this is such an important moment. I will not shut them down. Now, the Pharisees wanted to shut him down for two reasons, probably. One is, of course, they didn't believe he was who he said he was. And so they're like, you know, they shouldn't be giving you the acclaim of Messiah when you are clearly not Messiah. That's their thought. But then also, you're under the subjection of Rome. Like, you can't be declaring another king. So for you to be declaring, "Here comes the King of Israel," that puts us in trouble with Rome. Like, we'll be guilty of insurrection. You can't do that. And so they're trying to shut that down. But Jesus is like, no, they're shouting exactly what they should be shouting. But let me ask you, as a critic perhaps, does it make sense that they're all shouting the same thing? Like, how are they all on the same page here? All right, well, there's a reason they're all on the same page and they can all shout the same thing. So if you're a first century Jew and you're going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, big moment for you and your family, but while you're there, you're going to be a part of several religious festivals, activities. You'll probably go to the temple. Like, there's going to be things that are said and done and you're going to participate. So this you would know this already. There's going to be things you'll sing and things you'll recite, and you would know these things and you would teach them to your kids, and they'll do the same thing when they grow up. But one of the things you'll be doing is you'll be singing Psalm 118. Now, let me give you a portion of Psalm 118. This is from verses 25 and 26. Starts off, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." Now, you're reading it in English, But originally, it would have been in Hebrew. And so in Hebrew, save us is Hosanna. Hosanna, all right? Save us, Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So this is one of those things, like, how could they all be on par? Like, they would all know this because they all had it memorized. They were going to be singing it at the religious services that week, and the kids would even know it. And so when somebody sees Jesus coming, and they're like, oh my goodness, this is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating deliverance. Here comes Messiah. And somebody shouts out, Hosanna! And everybody immediately is like, oh, that's what we memorized. And so they all have the words. And so they all start shouting it out and celebrating the arrival of Christ. So very much this makes sense. And when they include the term son of David, well, son of David's a messianic term. Now we're back to 2 Samuel, by the way, 2 Samuel chapter 7. This promise of a king that was going to sit on David's throne forever. A very important moment. Well, here's the problem with all of this, of course, is that Jesus is not going to live up to their expectations. He's just not. Like, what they want from Jesus is not what he came to give. I would say that is the biggest struggle of everybody who investigates Christ, and maybe even the biggest struggle of the people who sit in this room, is that Jesus just is not going to live up to our expectations, typically. Now, what I mean by that is this, and for them. So for them, they wanted a political deliverer as much as anything else. Like, so they wanted somebody who would come in, usurp Rome, put himself on the throne, rule all of the world from Jerusalem. That Messiah would establish that, that the Hebrews would be raised up, that they would be the preeminent people, everybody else on the earth would be subject to Israel, and that there would be Messiah ruling from Jerusalem. Like, that's what they wanted. And it's just not what he came to do. He came to do something far different. He came to rescue them from their biggest problem, which was their sin against the Lord. And, man, what do you do when Jesus just doesn't turn out to be who you want him to be? Well, you turn your back on him. And so the very people who currently are shouting Hosanna, by the end of the week, will be shouting Crucify. How do you get there when he doesn't meet your expectations? And I think that is perhaps our biggest struggle. Well, before we unpack more of that, let's finish out our story. They're declaring Hosanna in the highest, verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." All right, who is this? So growing up, I used to love to watch TV. Now, I still love to watch TV, but growing up, I loved it too. And when I was a kid, I watched some black and white programs, not because that was my day and age. Black and white preceded me. I was watching reruns, all right? I'm not that old, depending on who you talk to. But one of the TV shows I used to love to watch was The Lone Ranger. So I love The Lone Ranger. Lone Ranger and Tonto, they would blow into town when most needed. They would solve whatever dilemma was going on, him and his silver bullets. And then he would leave. And then when he left, almost every episode, somebody asked a question. Who was that masked man? Because we know this. If you put a strip of cloth around here, you are unrecognizable. If I've learned one thing from superhero movies, I know that. Yeah, I don't even know who you are anymore. Like, you could be anybody. So, no, but what they were asking was, not like, clearly he's the dude that just came in and saved you. But like, no, who is he? Who is he really? Like, who is this guy? Where's he from? What's he about? You know, like this whole, like the bigger thing, who is he? And so that's what they're doing with Jesus. So like Jesus is riding in and they see all this going on and they're thinking to themselves, like, I think that's just the dude from Nazareth. Like, he's the prophet guy or the rabbi or whatever, but he's coming in like this. Who is he? Because they're thinking this is a Messiah's welcome. So they're trying to put the pieces together with who he is. And then of course, they're going to struggle to figure it out, just like people struggle today. Who is he really? Actually, there's this really touching moment when Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem. And now again, picture it. Jesus is heading in, and as he's heading in, the crowds haven't stayed on the street as he's walked by and just stayed there. Like, when he passes, they're just turning and going with him. So by the time he's coming to the gates of Jerusalem, I mean, there's a mass of people with him. And right before he crosses into Jerusalem proper, he pauses. And then Luke records this for us in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. So what a weird moment. So here's Jesus being celebrated for everything that he is, for being the Messiah who's come to deliver. But he pauses because he's like, y'all don't get it. Like, you think I've come for one thing, but I've come for something very different. And they don't get it. In fact, we know this, within the next 40 years, that Rome would come in and would demolish Jerusalem. There would be about a 5-month struggle. Finally, they would destroy the city. They would tear down every wall almost, except for one wall today that is known as the Wailing Wall. And there would be a few of the tower fortifications that would survive as well. But on the whole, Jerusalem's destroyed. And the problem was Jesus wasn't the Messiah they wanted. That's what it turns out to be. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's our struggle today. Like, if I go outside these walls, not just inside these walls, we'll come back inside in a second. If I go outside these walls, I would like to think that I could logically present a case to almost anyone to get them to the point where they can make a decision about Christ. I mean, I would like to think, God willing. But and to me, responding to Christ just seems so logical. And it's probably just because once I heard everything laid out, I was like, oh, that makes sense to me, I'm in. But not everybody's like that. And then when we go inside these walls, there's been a number of people even inside these walls that at some point in your life has been really disappointed with how God has worked in your life, right? And so, and I'll hear people use this phrase, and it's a phrase I hate. I'm just gonna tell you right offhand. And it's a phrase you've probably used at some point. So I'm not criticizing anybody. I am, but I'm just saying I'm not. And so it'll be a phrase like this. The phrase is something like, I'm so mad at God right now. So whenever I hear a phrase like that, I'm thinking, okay, you're very immature in your faith, right? You don't get some things. Let's establish some ground rules here. One is, God can be mad at you all he wants. You can't be mad at him. I mean, you can be mad at him, but he is the divine supreme being who gives all life and judges all people. Like, I'm not gonna be mad at him. Like, whatever he's doing, he's just doing. Now, I could say I don't understand what he's doing, which is probably closer to the truth. And since I don't understand it, it frustrates me. Now we're at the truth. But I'm not mad at God. I don't think we should be mad at God. But I get it. He doesn't always make sense. And this is what I think it is. So for us, we're like, okay, listen, when I give my life to Jesus, if I'm gonna put my faith in him, like he died for me and he's my savior, like I get it. So if I'm putting my faith in him, then I'm just trusting he's gonna take care of me. And I'm gonna trust that things in my life should work out a little bit better than they would for the average dude over here. Meaning, okay, so I should have a little bit of peace in my life, and hopefully I'll be able to have a good job, and I will find love, and I'll marry, and she will love me, and we'll have kids together, and the kids will grow up to be perfect and do wonderful things, and I'll have all the money I need, and I'll drive a nice car, and I'll live in a big house, and then you just realize all these things you're wanting God to do for you have nothing to do with what he came to do. Like, there's nothing there. So then you don't get these things. You're not always healthy. People you love die. You're betrayed by people that are dear to you. You give your best efforts for the Lord, and it doesn't seem like he rewards you, and then you get mad at God, right? And the problem is all this stuff we have in this bucket of expectation from God, none of it is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to offer his life as a substitution for yours, so the judgment you deserve will pass over you when it comes time for you to stand before God. That's what he came to do. If you get any of this other stuff in this bucket, that's just the kindness of God. But we don't expect this. This is promised. Jesus just doesn't live up to these expectations, but he is Messiah. The thing I think that we probably need to come to terms with is I have to let God define himself. I don't get to define him, especially independent of the scriptures. And so when it comes to that, I want to make sure that this is where I come down. That I'm not just a fan of Jesus, right? One of those people who lines the street declaring, you know, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. I'm not just a fan. I'm a follower. And where he goes, I go. And I don't need the bucket. I need the Savior. Father God, thank you for a moment today just to pause, to reflect on you. to see you as you've been revealed to us in the heart of the scriptures. Lord, we would confess to you that even we who come to church and celebrate you for who you truly are, even we can be deceived at times. Even we can place expectations upon you that you have not promised. Lord, please forgive us for expectations that go beyond what you've truly said you would do. May it be, Lord, that we are much more than fans. We are followers. We submit ourselves to you, recognizing that you came to this earth to pay a debt I could never pay, and that your sacrifice will satisfy the wrath of God on my behalf. Lord, we put our full faith in you as our Messiah, our deliverer, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.